I got something great to share with you guys. So last week I preached on God speaking through the scriptures. Okay, did anybody have any kind of revelation? I'm not going to ask you to share it. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything. But did that help anybody? Does anybody believe that they had some revelation as they read the word this week? Did God speak to you a little bit? Did that help you? That process a little bit? I see a couple people saying yes. Okay, so God has a great sense of humor. Do you guys know that? You guys know that God is actually funny? You realize that the emotions, the things that we go through, we get these things from God, right? We're made in our in his image, even anger, right? Because God has righteous anger, so we don't always use the emotions, right? But the fact that we laugh, that we find things funny and humorous, we get that characteristic from God. So now you kind of know why your life is the way that it is. God's up there laughing like, you are hilarious, you are a train wreck. No, just kidding. He's for you. But this is what God showed me as I was reading my Bible Monday morning. So the day after I preached that, okay, I got a question for you. And if you're one of the couple guys that I asked this, don't answer it. Does anybody know who the first person in all of creation was to wear boxer briefs? It is in the Bible. There's a scripture that tells us who the first person was to ever wear boxer briefs. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 42, God's telling them how to prepare the tabernacle, how to prepare Aaron and his sons, and it says, "And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs." Boxer briefs. Right there. That's the revelation that God gave me Monday morning in the Word of God. So you're welcome for that. If it's pop quiz, if anybody ever does one of those trivia things where they have Bible questions, if it ever comes up, who was the first guy to wear boxer briefs? Aaron. Aaron and his sons. You guys know now, so you're off the hook there. So, all right. But when a person comes to faith in Christ, there's something that we have to do, right? We have to surrender, right? We surrender everything, and this is what it takes when we receive Jesus as Lord. If you're not really aware, if you haven't thought about this theologically, right, there's two parts to receiving Jesus. We receive him as Savior, and as we do that, we're also declaring that we will receive him as Lord, right? So he forgives us of our sins, but we're saying we're also going to follow him. So it kind of goes two parts. Most of the world would like Savior Jesus, Lord Jesus, stay at home, right? Why? Because we have to surrender to Lord Jesus. How many of you guys like to give up everything? I mean, it doesn't really sound that good. It's like there's a little bit we want to hang on to. And of course, this applies to our sinful habits, which is good. But don't we have good things, these good desires that we have in our lives that sometimes we have to give up for the Lord? Sometimes we have plans for our lives, and these plans seem pretty good. We may even think that these plans may be from God, and why do I have to give them up? Isn't this the most difficult thing to do, is to give up things that are seemingly good for the Lord? What if I said to you this morning that you might not have to give those things up and you can still have Jesus as Lord of your life? What if I said that some of those desires that you have within you, those passions that are burning in you, may actually be ways that God himself is speaking to you? That the passion could be something he's given you. And so today we're going to look at how God speaks through our desires. Not all desires, but God speaks through desires. So Forbes magazine ran a survey. Okay, and if you don't know Forbes magazine, it's basically like a business magazine, right? So I don't read it because it's not really stuff that I'm interested in, but I was very interested in this survey. What they asked is, they asked people, what is the thing that you desperately desire but you can't seem to attain? What's something that you really want, that you really desire, that you really seem to be, you're constantly trying to go after it, but you can't ever seem to really get a hold of it? What is it? And so they asked, I think it was about 800 people responded to this survey. So not a huge sample size, but big enough to get a little bit of a picture. And you got to remember, they're asking Forbes readers this question. These are a lot of people that are crushing it in life, right? These are a lot of people that are probably doing well. They're probably businessmen and women. They're probably doing well and they're successful. They're professionals, which means what? They're probably people that appear to have it all, right? They're probably people that appear like you would look at them. I would look at them and be like, wow, that person's really got it made, right? They have an easy life. They got everything they want. But I want to show you what they said are the things that they desperately desire but can't seem to attain. There's eight things. I'm going to go in reverse order, and I'm going to go through them pretty quickly. But number eight was confidence. These people are like, I would like confidence, and I can't really seem to get that. And this is what I find interesting about these eight things as I look around this room and I say, me and you, we have these things in Christ that these people are looking for. They desire confidence. In Christ, right, you and I were loved. Right? In Christ, you and I are chosen, we're valued, we're wanted, and we have an identity that he has given us that says, you are somebody, right? So we can have confidence in Christ. Number seven, they desire and cannot attain fulfillment. People with big fancy houses, big titles, CEOs, can't grasp fulfillment. But see, you and I, in Christ, we know that Jesus has a great purpose for our life, right? We know that there are things that he created us to do. Ephesians tells us that he has good works for us to do that he created beforehand. That means before he created Mindy, he already had a line of things like, these are a bunch of good things that she's going to do in her life for me. I made her for those things, right? So we have fulfillment. We have purpose in Christ. They said they would like to attain balance. Balance. Now that might be a tough one for some of us, is finding balance in this busy life that we live right now. But we think about balance, and what's part of the problem with balance is that a lot of times it causes us to be anxious and stressed out and worried and we have all these emotions. But we know that we can cast our cares on Christ and we can trust in him and find hope in him, right? And he will give us rest so we can have balance in Christ. Number five, they said they would like to attain joy. We know that in Christ there's unending joy in all circumstances. Number four, they desire peace. Jesus said he gives us what? His peace. This peace that surpasses all understanding. Number three, these people said they seek and they desire, but they cannot attain freedom. Now think about that for just a minute. We're talking about probably mostly Americans. What is it that you are seeking and you cannot attain? They say freedom. I would say probably because if they're people that are answering a Forbes magazine survey, they're probably bound by their job. They're probably those people that feel like they are trapped and there is no way out of a job that they do not like. They're not confident in it. They do not feel fulfilled in it. It's not giving them balance or joy or peace, and they don't feel like they have freedom. But we know that in Christ, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? We know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Number two, the thing they seek to obtain but they cannot is money. Now think about the hypocrisy there. You're answering a Forbes magazine survey, and you're talking about you can't seem to attain enough money. Well, see, the issue is that we will never have enough money, right? Nobody will ever be like, yes, I have made it. I now have enough. If you ever heard this before, John Rockefeller was asked how much money is enough, and he said, just a little bit more. You know, at the time, he was the richest man in the world. But in Christ, we can find contentment, right? And when we know that also he is provider, he will give us what we need. And blessing upon it, usually more than enough. Number one, the main thing, this is the most selected response of what are you trying to desperately desire in your life but you can't seem to attain, was happiness. Now, happiness is hard to attain, but it's even harder to maintain if we have received it. And here's why. I think there's a lot of people that don't truly know what makes them happy, right? It's like, well, this would make me happy. That would make me happy. I tried to buy a, a watch on through Facebook back in December. Supposed to be here in like 1 week, and then it didn't show up in a week, and then it was like COVID. Atlanta's backed up. If you shipped anything through Atlanta, it's delayed 2 weeks. Two more weeks passes. I still don't have it. I go to the post office. They're like, give it another 2 weeks. Two more weeks passes. Long story short, I ended up finally going to the post office up here, and he's like, dude, I'd just tell you to get your money back because you probably ain't getting that watch, right? If it's been 7 weeks, lost in the post office, probably you're not getting it and they're not getting it. You file for your money back, have them file on the insurance. And so then I went and I just bought one, a new one. You know, it did give me a little bit of happiness for a couple minutes, and now it's just a watch, right? Like, it's like, well, that's great, I got it. But now what? You know, what I'm saying is we can go through times in our lives where we're seeking things to make bring us a little happiness, bring us a little joy. Listen, you don't have to be unhappy with life to fall into that. You can be happy with life, and I'm just saying you find these things where, like, this will give me a little happiness. And the problem is we don't always know what would really make us happy because we always tie it to where it's so dependent on our desires. And so this is what I hope to answer today in this message. And so when we have a life surrendered to Christ, I'm telling you, all eight of these desires that people desperately seek and can't seem to attain, they're all ours in Christ Jesus. Okay, so Psalm 37 is where we're going to be rooted in today. Psalm 37, verse 3 and 4. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Do you guys want to hear God speak through your desires this morning? There's a process to this. I believe this verse shows us the process to hearing the Lord speak through our desires, right? There's a process to hearing the Lord speak through the scriptures, right? First, you got to open the book, right? You got to read it. You got to do something with it if you want to hear God through it. And not only that, but as you read it, you got to kind of meditate on it some. You can't just mow through it to check your box and move on with your day. You've got to look for Jesus in the scriptures, right? You got to ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation. There's a process, and if you do these things, you will hear God speak, okay? There's a process to hear God speak through desires, and it starts with trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. And I believe this has a twofold meaning, to trust in the Lord. Because some of you guys are like, you already checked it off. You're like, check, right? I already trust in the Lord. I got step one down. You're liking this because, like, you're getting ready to hear real soon. Okay? Trust in the Lord has a twofold meaning. I believe first it is speaking of being saved. I believe it's starting with, like, trusting in the Lord for salvation from your sin and from hell, to trust in him, okay? This goes beyond intellect, right? Because when we think about trusting somebody, we think about how we feel about them, right? Jason is probably one of the people I trust the most in my entire life, okay? Why? Because there's been a long relationship where he's proven faithful and to be a man of integrity and a man who will do anything for me. Like, I trust in him, okay? Now, for me, that's mostly a mental thing, right? I know, like, I'm in need, I need help, I can call Jason. Like, that's a mental thing for me. When it comes to the Lord, I got to tell you that trust has to go beyond intellect, right? It has to be something that is in our heart. It requires our heart to choose Christ, okay? To choose him as Lord and Savior, to trust in him also means that we're confident in him. Okay, how many of you guys are confident in the Lord? Okay, we got to choose to be confident in him. This means that we know and we recognize Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that all his promises are yes and amen, right? We trust him, trust in him, and everything else will fall in line if we can trust the unfailing one. Okay, other things in life will fail. Okay, so we trust in the Lord, and then we do good. Say, do good. I want you to hear that it doesn't say be good. Some of you guys are like, man, that's great to hear. I don't have to be good. You don't have to be good. You have to be in Christ. Okay? He's good. You're not good. Not apart from him. You don't have to be good. You have to trust in him, and then you do good. What that means is you do what's agreeable. Agreeable with who? Agreeable with God. You trust in the Lord, and then you do what's agreeable with him, agreeable with his word, the things that he teaches us, the things that he tells us to do. And so when you think about this psalm here, David writes this psalm. This is a psalm that he wrote in his later years. And so, you know, sometimes when we read through the Psalms aren't necessarily in order. It's just Psalm 37 out of 150. But this is one he wrote in his later years. And this is after many victories and some serious failures. And so what David is speaking to us here is he's telling us, don't be distracted with what others are doing and the things that are not working out in life. Just start out by just trusting God and then doing good, doing what's agreeable with his word. And then he says, number two, he says to dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness, right? This speaks to recognizing where you are. Where are you at in life? Where does God have you? Can I tell you that it's not really a coincidence that you live here? Now, some of you made a decision to move here, okay? I didn't. I was born, a few hours north and then moved down here against my will when I was in third grade. No third grader wants to move. No kid wants to move, period. All right? But I was moved down here, and listen, I believe that I'm here for a reason. I believe that I grew up in this town. I believe that I live in this town because God needed me to have a love for this town, a love for this community, a love for you guys, so that that way I could pastor here, okay? Now, as a third grader, I didn't know that. I didn't understand that, but there was a point in my life where I decided to dwell in the land, right? I moved to Altamont twice. God kept telling me to move back, right? And I was like, fine, God, I will dwell in the land, right? Where you put me, that's where I will dwell. Now, hear me, that we can get settled where God has us, and we can still desire change. Okay, now some of you are like, man, that means this job that I'm in that I hate, I got to stay here for the rest of my life because it's where God has me. Not necessarily, but what are you doing while he's got you there right now? Right? What are you doing right now? I mean, this is what he's saying by dwell in the land is, okay, get settled where you're at and figure out what the Lord has you doing right there where you're at. You don't have to wait for your circumstances to change before you can be happy. Right? You don't have to wait until you get that new job or until you can move out or until you can do whatever it is that you're waiting to do. You don't have to wait until then. Start right now. Dwell in the land. Live where you're at and do what God has called you to do. And so when we dwell where we're at, we got to realize that that may not always be forever. So settle in, and then he says, feed on his faithfulness. And we sang today about God's faithfulness. Aren't you guys glad for God's faithfulness? I mean, God is faithful. Like, right? What I love is that he's faithful and he's just to forgive. That's one of my favorite things about God. He's faithful in all his ways, though. He is who he said he is, and he always will be. He's not going to change that, but he's faithful to us. And when we think about his faithfulness, I'm going to tell you, there's one of my favorite songs right now, that's, I would say, on the radio. I don't listen to the radio. I guess it's probably on the radio. It's definitely on Spotify. But it's a song called Valley. And it has this phrase where it says, "And I can't see it all, but I have seen enough to know you are faithful." He's like, I can't see the whole picture. I don't know everything that's going on. I can't recognize, and I don't have all the answers, but I've seen enough in my life. Right, God, you've shown up enough times. I've read your promises. There's enough there that I know one thing. You are faithful. And hallelujah. If we can live in the land, if we can dwell in the land, and we can feed off of his faithfulness, guys. right? This song isn't just all about that. He talks about struggle, and he talks about enemies surrounding him, but he comes back to God's promises. He says, I know that your promises don't fail. I know that your goodness and your mercy will follow me because you're faithful. Right? That's what we have to feed on, is the faithfulness of God. We've got to continually think about, meditate on, praise him for his faithfulness. Because if he is for you, who can be against you? The third thing is, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. You don't have to answer this out loud, but just think about this for a moment. Do you really enjoy God? Not enjoy the things that he does for you. Do you really enjoy God? Do you enjoy his presence? Listen, there's two things. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of things that I want for us as a church body, but the two things that I want the most, because I believe all the other things will flow out of this, is I want to be faithful to the word of God. That's number one. Can I get an amen? We're going to be faithful to the word of God. But number two is I want to enjoy his presence. Amen? I want to enjoy his presence. And if we're not faithful to his word, you're not going to enjoy his presence. But if you are faithful to his word, then you should desire to dwell in his presence. You should desire to enjoy him. Do we take pleasure in his presence? Do we realize that the things of this world that we delight in so often, that they're things that don't truly satisfy? It's just temporary. But we can delight in the Lord. Think about that dessert stuff that's called like cherry delight. You know why it's called that? Because when I eat it, I enjoy it. Like, I eat that stuff and it's like, this is kind of weird, but you just kind of want to like, it's like kind of rub it on your, but well, before I had a beard, you'd just be like, now it's too messy. But I enjoy it, right? I see that and I'm like, oh yeah, it's cherry delight. It's like when you go to a buffet somewhere and if you see cherry delight and you go get that first and put it on the table just in case it's gone, and then you go get your two plates full of meat, right? But you want to make sure that you've got it. You're like, I'll tell you what, I'm really going to enjoy this meat, but that cherry delight, right? That's going to be the delight at the end. I'm going to enjoy every bit of that. All right, but when we think about when we delight in something, that's how we ought to be with the Lord. Like, man, you know what? God is so good. His presence is so amazing. Like, that's what I'm excited about. That's the part that really sets me over the top. It's what really makes me happy. It's not just a short-term thing, because when we get in the presence of the Lord and we find delight and joy in that, guys, when you leave and you go out, If you say you come in here and you worship and you delight in his presence, when you go out there, that still has an effect on you, right? It still has an effect on you. Not an effect like the cherry delight where you're like, oh, I definitely should not have ate the dessert on top of that. I'm talking about it's an uplifting. It's like fuel to your body to be in the presence of the Lord. And so our primary goal is to glorify Jesus and to enjoy him forever. And so when you delight yourself in the Lord, here's what it does, is we take our focus off of the things that we're waiting for. We take our focus off those other things, those other desires, those other wants and needs, and we place our focus back on the Lord. And so when we have our focus on the Lord, now we're waiting on him. Listen, somebody in here, you're waiting for a different job. I don't know why this keeps coming to mind. It's not in my notes. Somebody's waiting for a different job. You're waiting for a different job, waiting for a different job, waiting for a different job. You need to wait on the Lord. That's what it comes back to. Delight yourself in the Lord and wait on him. Put your focus on him. Put your attention on him. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Right? When we wait on the Lord, our focus is on him. He renews our strength. We don't get tired. We will walk the walk that we're called to walk. And I want to give you a biblical example of this. Paul and Silas. Okay? Paul and Silas are being followed by a fortune teller. Okay? This fortune teller, the scripture tells us, is following them for many days. Say many days. How many of you would get sick of anybody following you for many days? I'd be like, you better back off, man. I don't know what you're following me for. But many days, and on top of this, the scripture, this is God's words, not mine, says, and she was annoying them. Okay? So somebody's following you for many days, and they're not just following you like you're kind of concerned like they're going to attack you, but they're annoying. You're like, go away, right? And I kind of picture Paul and Silas, godly men who are trying to ignore her, and she just won't quit, and she's spouting out things about them, and, you know, they just get tired of it, and it says Paul turns around and casts a demonic spirit out of her. Okay? Now, first of all, that's evidence. It's proof. It's truth that fortune-telling is demonic. Okay? It's not of God. Don't go to a palm reader, a card reader, a magic ball reader. That's not a magic ball. You can buy that at Big Lots. Okay? You can get your own ball and then just ask God what you need. But it's proof here that Paul casts out this demonic spirit out of this fortune teller. And what happens is her masters gets mad, right? The masters get upset because they're like, there goes our income. There goes our revenue. Like, she was getting paid, and they're basically like, you know, I don't know what you call them, like a pimp or whatever for a fortune teller. And I'm serious. And so they're upset because they're like, she was doing work so that we could get paid. And that's been taken away from us, and we are mad. And so they take Paul and Silas, it says they dragged them to the authorities, and the outcome is that they were beaten with rods. Guys, they were thrown into the inner prison, and their feet were shackled to the wall. Now, if you picture yourself being in this place where you have been beaten with rods, and you're in the inner cell, right? No light, all darkness, and your feet are shackled to the wall. It says at midnight, say at midnight. At midnight, most of you guys are asleep at midnight, okay? I am too, usually. At midnight, Paul and Silas were doing what? They were praying, and they were singing hymns to God. And it says the prisoners were listening to them. I'm going to give you a side nugget right there that we need to recognize and remember as Christians, that there are always people listening to you and me. You find yourself in prison one day, are you going to make it an opportunity to witness, or are you going to be in there mumbling and bumbling and blaming everybody else like all the other prisoners? They use this as an opportunity to sing to the Lord, to pray to the Lord. And it says, suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everybody's chains were loosed. This is the work of the Lord, because in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their struggle, they chose to delight in the Lord. And their delight in the Lord not only set them free, but every single other person in that jail cell who had been listening, right? So it wasn't, some of you are probably like, that's not really fair that those other prisoners got set free because they probably were guilty of something. See, I don't think that they were just set free from a prison. It said that they were listening, and then suddenly the power of God showed up in that place and everybody's chains were loosed. I believe it's not just a physical thing that happened there. I believe it was a spiritual thing that happened too. Those prisoners were set free by the power of Jesus, by the praise of a God who brings change to our lives in the midst of a prison that was dark and cold and damp, and two guys that were in there that shouldn't have even been in there. Can you enjoy Jesus even in jail, even after a beating, for actually doing the work of the Lord? 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, yes, and all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Listen, where our country is headed, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if there's a day we're put in jail for what we're doing right now. Don't be surprised. I'm giving you the warning because not just to give you the preacher talk, but I believe it's a realistic possibility that maybe a few years ago you would have said there ain't no way. Don't be surprised. Paul and Silas chose to delight in the Lord. I can assure you that their desire was to get out of prison. Their desire was, we don't belong here, we want out of here. But they didn't focus on their desire. They weren't scheming and plotting some kind of prison break, right? We've seen enough movies and TV shows, I think I might be able to break out of prison. Especially if I'm in a cell with Dustin. I'd be like, all right, dude, how do we get out of here? And he'll be like, well, I've been thinking about that. And I got a plan. You got like a piece of paper or something? He'd sketch it out, we'd get out, no problem. Okay, but Paul and Silas, they're not thinking about how do we get out of here. They take delight in the Lord, right? He becomes center focus. He comes on center stage and they're like, we will delight in the Lord and then we will trust that he will take care of us. We'll trust that he will do what needs to be done. They didn't focus on the situation. They focused on Christ who renewed their strength and the Holy Spirit made a way and they were freed. And I want to tell you that the jailer and his family were saved and were freed as well. If you don't know that story, the jailer wakes up. That's what they do at the prison when they're locked up. They just go to sleep or read books or whatever is what I've heard. But the jailer wakes up and they're gone, and he's going to turn his sword on himself. He's like, I'm going to die anyway. I might as well do it myself. And Paul's like, no, hold on. And Paul leads him to Jesus, and then the jailer takes them home and leads his whole family to Christ. That's the way that God can work in our lives when we're faithful to delight in him first. If you remember Jacob and Rachel, Jacob and Leah, Jacob comes and he wants to marry Rachel, and her father says, yeah, you can marry her if you work for me for 7 years. How many of you guys would have done that for your woman? Put your hands up. Dustin, Bud, Sean, all right, Robbie, get those hands up. 7 years. 7 years before you can even touch her, right? 7 years before you can even really start thinking about marriage. I don't know about you, but 7 years is a long time. But I want to tell you what the word says. The word says, this is quoted, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed like only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Because of the love he had for her, that 7 days just seemed like, 7 years seemed like just a few days. What if we served God out of that kind of love for him? That whatever we're waiting for in our lives, whatever we're waiting for him to do, whatever those desires are that we have not seen fulfilled yet, what if we just served him where we're at? We just dwell in the land and serve God, feed on his faithfulness out of our love for him. And it'll just seem like a few short days. Delight yourself in the Lord. And it says, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And I know that when we read this verse, many of you probably think the same thing that I normally think when I read this, that basically when you delight in the Lord, he will change the desires of your heart to line up with his. I think that principle can be true, but I don't actually see that as the primary meaning of this text, because if you start back where we are, where we started at, where you trust in the Lord, okay, you've already seen some progression where your desires should be lining up with the Lord at this point anyway. He doesn't say here that he will change your heart. Your heart's already been changed. Back at, I trust in the Lord. It says when you trust in him and you do good and you dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness and then you delight in the Lord, then he shall give you the desires of your heart. And so what I want you to know this morning is that the desires are already there. These desires that the Lord gives you, they're already present. They're already there, and it says he will give them to you. It literally means he will grant them or put them upon you. Like, here you go. It is time for this to happen, to take place. And yes, we have evil desires in our lives. James addresses that He says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, see your own desires, and enticed. But then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when full grown, brings forth death. So he's speaking of this natural desire that we have to sin. This is the same thing Paul is speaking about in Galatians 5 when he says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay, so when we talk about God giving you the desires of your heart, you have to understand that they're not your sinful desires. They're not just the desire to do whatever you want. He tells us to kill those things, crucify them, and to walk in the Spirit. God grants you desires that glorify his name. Okay? Remember back in the Connected series in John chapter 15, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. I want you to see this action verb here. It says ask. Ask for what you desire, and it shall be done for who? For you. You ask, the desire shall be done for you. This is where happiness comes into play. Back to the Forbes survey at the beginning. This is where happiness comes into place. A lot of people are not happy because they aren't doing what they desire. They're not doing what they're passionate about in life. They're just muddling their way through, just getting by day by day, right? Me and Bud talked about this in the elder meeting the other day. I was like, so many people are just, they're just trying to get to Friday, right? Monday comes, you're just trying to get to Friday. Friday comes, you're just trying to get to 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock comes, you're just trying to make it to home to get your PJs on or go out to eat or whatever you're doing. And then you're like, hold fast, like freeze time, right? I do not want to get to Monday. Monday comes, right? It's this cycle that we get in. Mark Batterson said, some of us have no idea what we want because we sacrifice our desires on the altar of other people's expectations. We settle for should. We settle for have to instead of want to. And then we wonder why we don't feel the joy of the Lord. It's because we're listening to the wrong voices. Right? There are things that we desire, sometimes even from a very early, very young age. There's things we desire. Something deep within you that you just can't shake. Like, I just want to do this in life. I want to see this in life. Whatever it is. But our lives sometimes go another way, and we never, ever attain it. How many of you guys have been in that place, and that desire is still there? You're like, never was able to do that, but I still want to, right? I still do. There's a part of me that I still want that, and I believe that even that God is in it. I believe even that God would honor that if I had the opportunity to do that, I would use it to glorify God. Why do you think that desire has not changed in your life? Why do you think that desire remains through all seasons, through all different challenges? Could it be that God is speaking to you about your purpose? Right? We all have the purpose of glorifying God. We all have the purpose of living lives for him. I'm talking about what else? Because I'll tell you what, it's not everybody's purpose to stand behind a pulpit and preach. It's not everybody's purpose to get up here and play drums or lead or any of these other things. It's not everybody's purpose to do all those things. What is your purpose? What are the giftings and the talents that God has put in you so that you can glorify him and enjoy life? Listen, I believe that Christians should enjoy their life. I didn't say I believe that Christians should not suffer. You will. The word tells us we will suffer. I believe that you should enjoy life. I believe that you should do things that bring pleasure to your life. And so I want you to pray about your desires. What are the things you're passionate about? Now, don't let passion lead your life. Let the Spirit lead your life. But what are those things? What are those things that are you're burning for that you just know, I've always wanted to do this, and if I could just do it, I really believe that I could do amazing things. Look at this like a train, right? We looked at last week, we looked at God speaking through the scriptures. That's the truth. Everything pertaining to God speaking starts right there, okay? So look at this like a train, like the engine of the train is the truth. It's the word of God. It's the truth. The next car behind that is faith. Then the caboose is desire, right? The caboose is feelings. The caboose is what we want. And this is the way that it should be. If we first rely on truth and we have faith in God, then the desires that come along behind it, all they do is they can add to it. And they can make us go farther and do greater things in our lives. Romans 12:2 tells us, very popular verse, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, when we listen to what other people say that we should be, you want to know what we're doing? We're conforming to the world. You should be this, right? I don't want to be that. No, you should be this, trust me. It makes good money. It's a career that's never going to die out. You should do that with your life. You should go live over there because of this or that. Or no, what do you want to do? When we do what other people want us to do, we can be conforming to the world. It's not always just about sin. Sometimes it's conforming to someone else's idea of what you should be. What are the desires God has put in you? Because I'll tell you, God gives us gifts. Giftings at what we will be best at. He ordained desires that we're passionate about. And when it comes to discerning if something is from God or not, sometimes the biggest factor is waiting. The biggest factor is just waiting. Give it time. I'm not talking about hours, minutes, days. I'm talking about weeks, months, years. Give it time. Is this something God has for me? Is this something God wants me to do? We're going to look at doors, I think, maybe next week, but is he going to open a door for me to be able to do this, or does it go away? Right? If it goes away, no harm, no foul. But if it continues with you or stays stronger or whatever, maybe it's God speaking to you. Because if you are delighting yourself in the Lord and that desire is strengthened, it's a pretty good sign that the Lord has that for you. Mark Batterson also said, we can be way more concerned about what people think than we are about what God thinks. The fear of people keeps us from hearing and heeding the voice of God. So that's the question this morning, is what voice are we listening to? Are we trusting in the Lord and doing good? Are we dwelling in the land, getting rooted right where he has us and feeding on his faithfulness? Are we delighting in him? Because if we delight in him, he will give us the desires of our heart. If you would stand with me as we close. There's this moment in the scriptures where Jesus comes up to blind Bartimaeus. And of course, he's blind and he's crying out to the Lord. And I love the Lord's response to him in Mark chapter 10. It says, Jesus answered him and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? This blind man, where it's evident what he wants. It's evident what he needs. He would like to see. So why would Jesus ask this question? Jesus wasn't wanting revelation of like, I'm curious what you want because I do not know. He wanted the man to say it. He wanted him to say, Lord, this is what I want. This is what I seek. This is what I ask. Remember John 15, if you ask, if you're in Christ and you ask for it, it will be given to you. I think a lot of us don't know what we want, or if we do know what we want, we're afraid to ask. If we don't know what we desire, then we're not praying about it. If we do know what we desire, then oftentimes that's all we pray about. But are you trusting in the Lord? Are you finding delight in him above all else? You need to hear this morning that you are not supposed to be like anyone else. You are called to be different, right? You are called to be the man or the woman of God that He created you to be. What gifts and talents and skills did He put in you? What desire has He given you to make a difference in this world? If you would bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, this morning, Lord, we thank You that first of all, You've put a desire in our heart to know You. You put a desire in our heart to love You. And even if we've run from You, even if we've turned our back on You, even if we've fallen short and we've failed time and time and time again, Lord, we thank You that Your love is unfailing. Lord, we thank You that Your pursuit of us never ends. Father, that You gave Your Son to die on a cross to give us life in Him, that You called us to be people that are free from sin and alive in Christ. Lord, we know if we're alive in You, that we will have desires, we will have passions that follow Your plan for our lives. Lord, we ask this morning that You would reveal those plans to us. Lord, a passion, a hunger, a desire that's within us that maybe we don't know, maybe we don't recognize. Lord, I pray not a single person would leave here today clueless. But Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask that You would speak to us. Show us the desires that You have put in our hearts. If we have those desires, that we have questions, Lord, I pray that You give us the boldness to ask today. Lord, what is it that You would have me do with this? How would You have me address this, Lord? What is it that You want for my life? We want to please You. We surrender to You today. We say, Holy Spirit, have Your way upon our hearts, upon our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we close in worship this morning, as always, I want to open the altar for prayer. If you want me to believe in faith with you, we can do that. If you've fallen short and you want to return to the Lord or you don't know the Lord, this is the moment to do it, guys. Don't walk out of this place and miss an opportunity for Jesus to change your life. Amen.